Well, let's turn together back in God's Word to the Gospel of John and chapter 14, John's Gospel and chapter 14. Although we read the first 14 verses, my focus, my emphasis this evening is really just on the first six verses of this chapter. We're getting now into this wonderful section of John's Gospel where he tells us the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. From most of chapters 13 and then all of chapter 14, 15, 16 and then the prayer in chapter 17 is just Jesus speaking with his disciples, teaching them about himself, about his Father, about the coming Holy Spirit, about the things which are to come in the days ahead of them. And it's just wonderful. And I want to begin this evening with in chapter 14 by looking at these six verses together. And as we come and as we read these verses, and particularly verse 6, the well-known words of Jesus, "I am the way," he says these in response to Thomas's question, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You remember the words of the rich young ruler when he came to Jesus and he said to him, "Lord, what must I do to be saved?" Oh, we hear similar kinds of questions today sometimes. What must I do to be saved? How can I get to heaven? How can I be right with God? How can I know God? How can I know the truth? What is the truth? Many more of these kind of questions we may come across. But the answer to all of these questions is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he clearly demonstrates that in this passage, in his words, in these few verses. He's spoken in the previous chapter, in chapter 13, he spoke to his disciples about what was coming. He spoke about his impending betrayal. He said that they would deny him and flee and run away and leave him. He's told them that he's going to die. And he's given them instruction on how they should behave. He's told them to love one another. And it all sounds very final, doesn't it? You read chapter 13, if you read through it over again, you find it sounds like the last words of a condemned man. And it really was. In fact, these chapters are Jesus' instruction to his disciples, because he's going away. He's going away. And having heard this, his disciples are troubled. They're under a lot of strain. Emotional pressure, we might say today, I suppose. Wondering what's going to happen. What's going to happen to them? What's going to become of them? What's going to become of Jesus? Why is he talking like this? Isn't he the Messiah? Isn't he the one that's supposed to lead us to victory? Isn't he God's Son? Isn't he come in the flesh to lead us? Why is he talking in these ways? I suppose with all these things combined and coming together on that night when Jesus was with them in the upper room, they were on the brink of catastrophe. Judas had already left to betray Jesus. What of the rest of them? What of the rest of them? Jesus himself, knowing what is ahead, is deeply troubled too. We get that a couple of times in chapter 12, verse 37, and chapter 13, verse 21. But still, though he is troubled about what lies ahead for him, he is the one who gives to them the comfort and the support which they need to go on. And though they may not understand yet Much of what he's going to tell them, soon they will. And Jesus ties the comfort that he gives to them and the help that he offers to them to his connection to the Father. And he points to that connection, that link, that he is one with the Father as the object of their faith. And the bedrock, the foundation of their comforts. He encourages their faith in him. You believe in God, he says, believe also in me. And he gives them ample and great reason for both comfort and for joy in him as the way to the Father. And so this evening, I want to consider comfort and joy, tidings of comfort and joy to you this Christmas time, to the disciples, to the believers in Jesus Christ. Two comforts and three joys for you this evening from this passage. Comfort number one is a place to call home. Jesus assures them, when he tells them that he's going away, he assures them that it is for their benefit because he's going away to prepare a place for them, a dwelling place, a home, a place to belong. You know, increasingly through the time that they spent with Jesus, listening to his ministry, ministering to people, even themselves, the disciples must have been aware increasingly that they were less and less citizens of this world. They didn't fit anymore. Because the priorities of God's kingdom are different to the priorities of this world. And surely that must have been made very plain to them as the days and the weeks and the months and the years went by under the teaching and the leading of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells them as much a little later on in his when he's talking to them in this evening gathering. He tells them as much. He says that the world will reject you because it doesn't know you, because you're not of this world. They were troubled. The disciples were troubled because everything seemed to be falling apart. Jesus was going away. But he comforts them with the promise of a place to call home. He is going. He is going from them. And the way he is going from them is through the cross. And the cross and his resurrection, his death and resurrection, is what prepares the way for his people. For he has entered heaven as their great high priest, and in doing so, presented before the throne of grace, before the holy throne of God above, the merit of his sacrifice for sin. He intercedes at the right hand of God, claiming entry for all who believe in his name. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. Words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, verse 20. So for the believer, there is a place to call home. What a great comfort that is. That whatever comes in this world, however low we fall, however much trouble we find ourselves in, if we are in Christ, that we have an eternal home, a dwelling place, a mansion that he himself has prepared for us. Isn't that incredible? What a comfort that is to us in days of darkness and difficulty. What a comfort that is to us in days of grief and sorrow and suffering. That there is a home and our citizenship in Christ is in heaven. Comfort number two. We have a host to receive us. We have a home to go to. We have a host to receive us. But this host isn't just waiting for us. He's gone to prepare this place for us. He went through the cross. He experienced death. And was gloriously risen again. To prepare a place for us. And you know what? He's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming to get us. He's coming to get you, Christian. Having established that there's a place that he's preparing, a place for his disciples to go to, how could he not come back to collect them? To take them there, to be with him. Having paid the price, having suffered the humiliation and the pain and the loss of the cross, even before he had done that, because he knew what was coming, Jesus assures his disciples that he desires, he longs to have them with him, so much so that he's coming back for them. When he prays in chapter 17, he prays for them and for us in verse 24. He says this, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." So for those who believe in his name, for those who belong to God in Christ Jesus, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world will mark the beginning of a wonderful, glorious, eternal life of joy, unburdened by the sorrows of this world, unburdened by the sin and the death of this world. And that is the hope of the gospel, isn't it? That's what we look for. That's what we hope for. He's coming. He's coming to take us away to be with him. What a comfort that is. That there's a place to go to. But we don't have to get there by ourselves. Because he's coming to get us. What an incredible thing that is. Astonishing. And Jesus says to his disciples in verse 4, "Where I go, you know. And the way, you know." But Thomas is worried and he's, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" They're not so sure. But Jesus, with characteristic grace and with some wonderful words, assures them that they do know the way. Because he is the way. He is the way. And in response to Thomas, and no doubt probably the others' doubts as well, Jesus gives us one of those great I am statements. There's a whole series of these throughout John's gospel. And this is another. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus declares his connection to the Father and his identity as God's. And gives us three great reasons that he is the joy of the believer. As we were reading this morning, that Simeon, when he meets the infant Jesus in the temple, we're told that he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel. And that's Jesus. The consolation of Israel is Jesus. Well, the joy of the believer is Jesus. The first joy that Jesus Christ is the way. He's the way to go. He's the path to travel. He is the one, the only one way to the Father. It is God's exclusive claim. It is the exclusive claim of our faith, which is evident from the very beginning, from the Old Testament, signs and symbols. Where in the temple, everyone was kept from God's presence in the Holy of Holies, except for the Levitical high priest who could go in once a year to offer sacrifice. We see it in the way that God rejects throughout the Old Testament man's inventions as a means of an approach to God. No, there's only one way to come to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. He is the way. Remember these words from John 3, as Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, wasn't it? John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." That's the exclusive claim of the Lord Jesus Christ, the exclusive claim of our God. Because Jesus Christ alone is man's access to God, not just by his example, but primarily by his work, by his ministry. It is his work. It is his righteousness. It is his sacrifice that opens the door for sinners like you and me. He has bridged the gap of sin which is opened up between man and God. I don't know about you, do you remember there was a tract some years ago, you've probably seen the illustration before, where there's a great chasm with God on one side and man on the other, and sin had opened up a great chasm between God and man. And what bridges the gap? The cross. The cross bridges the gap. Because Jesus Christ is the way. And the only way. Now, there is no other way. There is no other religion, no other philosophy of life, no self-righteousness, no status in life. None of these things can stand in our place. None of these things can be a mediator between us and God. None of these things can bridge the gap of sin. Only the one appointed by God himself. Only his only begotten Son, who he sent into the world to save sinners. The great I Am. What a joy. He is our way. A second joy to consider this evening. Jesus is the way, he's the path to travel, but he's also the truth to believe, because he is the revelation of the true and living God. As the apostle wrote in his prologue at the beginning of his gospel, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The one who fulfills the Old Testament law and prophets, the signs and the symbols of the Old Testament. He has shown us God in all his grace and all his love. And this has been one of the great emphases of John's Gospel that we've seen as we've been going through on these Sunday evenings. Look with me at a few of these verses. Chapter 8, John chapter 8, and verse 40. John chapter 8 and verse 40. You seek to kill me, speaking to the Jews, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. He's brought the truth. Then on in verse 45, because I tell you the truth, he says, you don't believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear because you are not of God's. Here is the truth of God incarnate, stood before them, and yet they won't believe him. They won't believe him. But for those who do, what a joy it is to know that he has revealed God to us. God, he has revealed God to man. Chapter 12 and verse 49. Chapter 12 and verse 49. I have not spoken, again, words of Jesus, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. Because he's revealing the Father. He's revealing God. Who else could reveal God but God? No man can know him, not fully. We can only know what has been revealed to us. And here is the instrument of his revelation. The very word of God, incarnate. The word became flesh. Of course, he speaks to Philip in, we read this verse 9 of chapter 14, as he responds to Philip, have I been with you so long and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? No, it is a joy to the believer, a joy to the Christian, that Jesus Christ is the truth, the revelation of God. Third and final joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the life to live. He's the way to go, the truth to believe, and the life to live. For he is the one who has life in himself. Underived existence, and so therefore is able to confer eternal life to those who believe in him. He doesn't depend on anybody else for his existence, for his life. He is God of gods, light of light. And so when we go to him, when we come to him in faith and repentance, believing in the name of Jesus, he is the one who can confer on us eternal life. By his grace, through faith in Christ alone. Consider the words that he spoke to Martha. Back in chapter 11, verse 25, as her brother lay dead, as Lazarus lay dead, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then the challenge to Martha, to Mary, and to you this evening, to you and me this evening, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Our life as believers is in him. Our life as believers is from him and it is in him. And that's the challenge that he gave to Martha and to Mary and to you and to me today. Do you believe this? For these things are for our joy. These things are for our comfort. They are indeed great tidings of comfort and joy this Christmas time. To a lost and broken world, to lost and broken souls, to those who are alone, to those who are hurting, to those who know that they are not good enough, to sinners. Tidings of comfort and joy in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, be to you. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these tidings of comfort and joy this evening. We thank you for both comfort and joy in Jesus Christ, that he is all in all to us. We praise you for sending him to us. We thank you for his life, his coming into the world, his life, his ministry, which he worked among us. We thank you for his atoning death. We thank you for his glorious resurrection. We thank you for his entry, his return into heaven. And we praise you for the hope of his return, to take us to be with him, with you for all eternity. What greater comfort and what greater joy can there be to know that whatever we face in this world, we have a home. We have a heavenly Father. We have a Saviour, a Lord and a King who loves us. So with bowed heads this evening, we rejoice and worship you, our God, our King, our Lord, our Saviour. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.